Grab your Bibles and open up to 1 John chapter 5. We'll get to Exodus 20 later. And maybe 1 Corinthians 10. And kids' time is downstairs. Anyone first through sixth grade? The Beavers really do a lot with our kids' ministries, and they've really been a blessing to our church. And again, yesterday was a blast. There was a bunch involved here from food to games and craziness. So thank you to all that were a part. And as we dive in today, as you can tell in this new series, we're going to speak about idols. You know, the carved images, those golden statues, stone figures. Understand, the word idol just means image. Those things that people prayed to them, they cried over them, they protected them. They worshiped them. Did you know they even made gardens special for these false gods? You with me, guys? They trusted them, had parades to celebrate it. They painted themselves for them. Idolatry. Something of the past, right? Hit that first video, will you?
I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. Well, you would think they were crazy if you didn't understand their culture and their religion. See, that's just the thing. They were worshippers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted. They danced. They made sacrifices to their idols. But they had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. You don't really relate, do you? Let's try it again. I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. See, that's just the thing. They were worshippers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted. They danced. They made sacrifices to their idols. But they had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. Idol worship. It's not just about golden calves anymore.
Now, I'd shown this video before, and it's low quality because it's so old, but it makes quite a point today, doesn't it? You know, most of us would probably agree there's idols all around us, and to the point that many of us are familiar with even TV shows called American Idol. Isn't it crazy that we could take such a word so lightly? And we'd agree that there's idols around us, and most of us would even agree that we struggle with idolatry. We wouldn't want to say that word, you know. We have things in our lives that we overuse. We wouldn't want to say we have idols in our lives, but the truth is most of us don't want to admit, especially don't want to confront what our personal idol is, right? We can talk about everybody else's idol, but we don't want our idol pointed out. And the truth is, when it comes back to my idol, I can make excuses. I can justify its need. And most of us have or struggle with different idols. That's anything, we don't all have the same idol, do we? In the video, we see what can easily be my idol. Football, sports. And I've shared before some of the steps I've taken to try to avoid allowing it to get heavy. And the irony is I really didn't coincide the two things. I've just dealt with idolatry with different people throughout the last couple weeks quite heavily. I just felt God leading to preach on idolatry. And I've shared the steps I take because it's always easy to fix someone else's problem with idolatry, right? It's always easy to point out someone else's idolatry, yeah? So let's not do that. If you're a child of God, let us search out our own idols and destroy them. The Old Testament just didn't say pass them off or sell them on eBay. They had to destroy their idols. So as we see that God is not pleased with areas in our life, let us desire to correct the problem. And so in 1 John 5, I want to look at a handful of verses to kind of set this series up. Because John, as he wrote this letter, he was older already and had a desire to strengthen other believers. And this letter is to believers in general, not to a specific church. And it tells them to stay focused on Jesus Christ. And look what he says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "These things have I written unto you, that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." John's desire in this letter is that we believe. Get that? John's desire is that you believe, that you have faith, that you trust, that you hold fast to the Son of God. His name is Jesus. So believe in that Son of God. And John says, if Jesus is who we know He is according to Scripture, let's live accordingly. Let's open the word of prayer. Father, we come to you. Thank you for being right here with us. Thank you for allowing us a relationship with you. Thank you for allowing us to praise you and worship you. And Lord, I ask for your spirit to guide as we start this short series. That each one of us in this room would desire to walk closer to you, getting rid of idols, things that have stolen from you over time, things that we have misused. That each one of us would listen to your spirit and have a desire to draw nigh unto you. Lord, I ask that you have your way today. I ask that you would give me the words to say. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, as John here tells us his purpose, right there in what we read in verse 13, verse 14 through 20 tells us to believe in Jesus, our God, to trust Him. He just kind of emphasizes this. As he closes the letter, remember when you close a letter to someone, remember back when we used to write letters on paper? By the way, guys, we used to like write words on paper. Then we like lick the back of the envelope. Have your parents show you. They do this. It's much quicker. But you remember that when you wrote the letter? What'd you end with? Some intimate, strong portion, a strong closing. And here's what John's doing. He's closing intimately and strongly with what really matters to them. He's telling them to trust God. Have confidence in Jesus. He tells them the same God that suffered and died on the cross for us will listen to your prayers as well. You ever had that thought? I sometimes wonder does he hear my prayers? He died on the cross for you. Of course, prayers is much less than that. Not as hard as listening to you talk. But he loves you so much and desires such an intimate relationship with you. He so much wants you to approach him that he even went to the cross for you. And John's saying here, he's even going to listen to you. See, this God is worth living for. And if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are His children. If you've placed that faith and called upon Him, you are His children. You are His. And you should live like it. You should live a holy life, is what John continues to say. Look at verse 20, right here in the same chapter. That same God is intimate with us, and He says this in verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding, and that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. An eternal life. The one and only true God is known in three persons through Scripture, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And He's come to us. God put on flesh, according to John chapter 1, and dwelt amongst us. 33 years He walked the earth teaching, setting the example, until finally He placed Himself on the cross. Remember, He allowed the Jews to do it, but it was His plan. He was not defeated. They're the ones that followed His plan. He went to the cross and shed His blood in love for you. He came to us. He allowed us to understand His love. He allows us to know how badly we need Him because the Holy Spirit comes upon us. He allows us to know Him intimately. You with me? How intimate do you want to know Him? That's shown by how much time you spend in here. Some of us would say, not that much. I'll just do it on Sunday mornings. Some a little deeper. I'll come to Sunday school too. Ooh. Some will come on Sunday nights. And then some on Wednesdays. And then some are reading this on their own at home. How much do you really want to get to know God? Spend time with Him. He's come to us to present Himself to us and given us His Word. He wants an intimate relationship with us. He brought us into a deep relationship with Him. Through His own blood, He came and taught us and showed us His power. He provided salvation through His own suffering and death. He sent the Holy Spirit so that we would know Him. He's given us His holy word for consistent communication with Him. He has prepared an eternal home for us with Him. You see the intimacy of this relationship? You with me? The depth of this relationship? The complete love from God? This relationship is not a Sunday morning religious routine. You with me? It's quiet out there. Is it too hot in here? Oh, okay. That was like an amen. That means people were awake. We're doing something good. Yeah, there was a bunch, man. Miss Dixie backed you up with a face, too. She said, no! I was like, oh, I'm sorry. Understand here that this relationship, this intimacy with God is not a Sunday morning routine. It is a consistent intimacy or closeness with the Almighty that transforms our life to represent Him, to be conformed to His image. So if you believe this, if you appreciate this relationship, if you love God, John closes this letter, our main verse, with verse 21. Look at verse 21. Little children, keep yourself from idols. And that last word is very important. Amen. He calls us little children. Now, you can be offended if you want to. But this does not refer to toddlers. This is a reference to the believer. He calls you little children. And if you're offended, shame on you. Because really, this should be quite the opposite. I want God to continue seeing me as a child. And I want you to think that through a little bit. Because what do we do to our kids when they get to be adults? We send them off. Let them live and make their own choices, right? Some of y'all got little kids in here. You're going to feel that pain. And we send them off to their own thing and let them go make their own money. Let them go and find their own houses. Let them go to buy their own cars. I don't want to be an adult in God's eyes. I want to be His child and let Him care for me. Why? I'm consistently growing. I'm in need of Him. I'm dependent of Him. That's why I'm a little child. This isn't the only place that we are called little children. But if you read through to 1 John, you're going to see that John tells us, as little children, we are forgiven. See, I don't want to be an adult in God's eyes because I need His care for me. And God tells us in Matthew 18 and Mark 10 that we should trust Him like a little child. That's the type of faith He wants us to have in Him. Faith in who? Jesus Christ. God. Trust Him to supply our needs. Trust that His ways are right. Not leaning on our own understanding, right? But that His ways are right. Trusting that He has a purpose for me. Trusting that He will protect me. Trusting that He's going to bring me joy. Trusting that He will fulfill my heart. Trusting that He will keep His word. And like a child, He is the center of my needs and my affection. You with me? He calls me a little child. Remind me how much I need Him. He is the one I go to in times of need. He's the one I go to and call on in times of trouble. He's the one I go to when I am broken. You see the faith there? The trust? That's what He wants. And when we have that faith and that trust of that little child, we have that confidence in Him. Verse 21 that we just read makes so much more sense. Little children, keep yourself from idols. See, when you have the faith in the Almighty God, we don't need idols. When our focus and affection and love and trust is in the one and true living God, we don't need idols. You must not have heard that. When your faith is completely on the one and true, supreme, awesome, omniscient, omnipotent God, we don't need idols. There we go. Okay. Johnny, I'm still thinking it's hot in here. It's quiet. People are napping. We don't need idols because we have the one that we trust. The one that's going to provide, the one that's going to protect, the one that's going to comfort, the one that's going to bring joy. So we don't need anything to interfere with that relationship. You with me? So John says, listen, keep yourself from idols. If we trust God, why would we need idols? Simple answer is our flesh. Remember, following the flesh always hurts. It always brings damage. It'll always separate us from the peace of God. But our flesh desires and runs after because it pulls our faith off of Him. So I want to look at this. Number one is, what is an idol? What is an idol? In the Old Testament, people were distracted from God by carvings, paintings of animals, many natural items like trees, moon, sun, stars. We did a study on this a while back and on Wednesday nights years ago. And Egyptians had over 2,000 different idols. I mean, they had the frog god. That was like a fertility or something. I don't even know why it was a frog. That's weird. They had half animal and half this and that. I mean, they just made everything up just in case this one works. They even held many ancestors as idols, praying to them. And it's easy to point out the idols of others, isn't it? You with me? You with me over there? Make sure, because it's quiet. It's easy to point out the idols of others, but listen to this from another pastor.
I remember hearing a story about an American pastor who was in India, and he was walking down a dusty road, and he came upon a place where they were sacrificing chickens to the chicken god. And basically, as you know, there are over 300 million idols in India. And he spoke to this lady there, and he said, "Hey, will you ever come to America?" And she says, "Oh, I've been there before. I'll never come again." He was shocked, and he asked why. She said, "Because I cannot stomach the idolatry." He thought, here I am watching people sacrifice, you know, chickens to the chicken gods, and she can't stomach the idolatry? What's the deal? And where do you see idols, he wondered. She said, "Your idols are everywhere. You build stadiums to your idols, and you gather around and you worship your idols in stadiums. You throw parties in your family rooms and invite your friends to come and gather before your idols in your family rooms. You build restaurants to your idols. They're on every corner. They're all over the place." You see, isn't it interesting how idolatry has a different perspective looking through the lens of one culture than it does our own, we need to realize that idolatry is running rampant, not in every culture, but in every human heart. And the way we crush idolatry is through craving God.
It's a review on idolatry, isn't it? It sure makes us evaluate ourselves sometimes. It's easy to point out the idols of others, but what about our own lives? How do we check for idols? Tony Evans says, the moment a resource is elevated to become the competing source, you have multiple gods. Listen to that again. When the resource is elevated to become the competing source, you have multiple gods. That is, as soon as something God blesses you with becomes what you rely on, it has replaced your God. Catch that? What is it you couldn't live without? What is it in your life that you spend so much time on, you mess with, that if it disappeared, you'd be like, oh no, now what? Pastor Bobby Conway, the guy we just saw, says idols are good things that become ultimate things in our lives. See, most of our idols today are not little statues. Unless you are at home praying to saints, which is idolatry, by the way. Jesus says there's only one we pray to, and that's Jesus Christ. Most of our idols are good things that have become way too important to us. They have become the blesser, the giver of joy. We become reliant on them to bring joy, comfort, and peace. You see, they've taken place of God. You with me? Most of us don't chop the heads off chickens and bow down to golden cows. But we do let sports keep us away from God's house. We do let the bottle be our comforter instead of the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the people of God. We do let laziness keep us from being productive for God's kingdom. We let cell phones keep us from watching and praying out to God. We let TV, internet, news indoctrinate us instead of being prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. We let making money give us hope, often causing us to neglect our number one ministry, our family. We let spending money make us happy rather than taking joy in the Lord. We let our lust bring a hope of gratification, distracting us from holiness. We let our yards become our pride instead of being humbled before God and people seeing our walk with Him. We allow our city to be our passion, not the cross of Jesus Christ. We let our emotions dictate truth instead of God's word. How often have we heard, well, I feel God, while your feeling don't matter. The word of God does. We allow our kids to become our life instead of raising them for the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We allow our marriages to be about our happiness, not about the holiness of God. We allow church meetings to become our religious activity, not our charging place, sending us out into the world with a great commission. We could go on and on and on about our idols, couldn't we? And you may be sitting there saying, oh man, I'm glad he didn't say. That means the Spirit of God's already touched you with it. Maybe this week you'll be doing something and say, man, I do mess with this a lot. I do spend a lot of time here. I do think about this a lot. This is what I pursue. This is what I chase. This is what is primary to me. And the Spirit of God is using it to get your attention and where your priority is. But what we can see is how God's blessings, when those great things God has given to us are misused, they hurt God's work in our lives. You with me? Did you catch that? When God's blessing is misused, it hurts our relationship with Him. How many marriages are hurt because we're busy with other stuff? I'm busy providing money for my family. If you need to work 80, 90 hours a week to provide for your family needs too much. No amens there? You know what they do need? They need daddy to be daddy at home. They need a godly example. They need a mama that's an example in loving her husband, a daddy that's an example loving the wife. Often in marriage, we forget our spouse because we get so busy with everything else. How many marriages have broken in pastors' homes? I remember coming into ministry, and men that were proud that admitted they're 90 hours out in the office and making visits a week. Yeah, and your son has left the church living with his girlfriend. And wants nothing to do with the Lord. What has happened is you neglected Him for all these other needs because you want to look like a hero, feel like a hero. God has given us a greater responsibility. And in marriage, we can neglect our spouse so easily when the truth is our spouse is our number one ministry because together we represent the love of God and her church. Amen? Husbands, our number one ministry is our wife. You realize that she's even above our kids? Teens, pick wisely. Whoever you marry is your number one ministry. Wives, don't get all bogged down because of the kids. Remember your husband. He needs you. He needs your encouragement. He needs your, and men don't like to use this word referring to men, but I'm going to say it. He needs your affection. He needs your touch. He needs your words. He needs you. Why? So that he can go out and do what he's supposed to do without getting distracted. Do I need to get more details? I was like, no, Dad, no more details. Right? First amen, he shouted today. Listen, sometimes our idols distract us from our families and our main ministry. It tears up homes. How many kids walk away from God because the parents were busy making money? How many times have I heard it at home? And remember, before I came here, I was a full-time youth pastor for 12 years. I heard it over and over. When I talk to parents about being at home and teaching their kids and loving their kids, oh, they'll be okay. They're smart. They're good kids. No matter what they are, you are called to raise your kid to the admonition of the Lord. How many of our neighbors will die and go to hell because our yards are pretty and our city is awesome, but we're too busy and too comfortable to be speaking of the gospel of Jesus Christ? How many blessings will we miss from God because we relied on other comforts? Little g gods that are not gods at all, according to Galatians. And we fail to trust the one true God, the one that gave his life for us. Did I step on any toes yet? Understand it wasn't me. The Spirit of God is at work. I had to listen to this and write it down. Who got beat up the most? Who got beat up first? Listen, we need to search our lives for idols because idols always hurt. Idols always destroy. Always pull us away from the blessings of God and they affect those around us. Why? Because no man is an island. You were created for relationships and you will affect those around you. And the closest ones are the ones hurt the most, the quickest, the fastest, and the worst. What little God are you giving time to? Stealing worship from God. See, often the Jews, throughout the Old Testament were punished, not because they completely denied God. You with me? Not because they just completely rejected God, but because they tried to add other gods to their arsenal. You with me? Just in case this God don't answer, we're going to do this. You know, it's the sun god. And we're going to do like the moon dance god and you know, the grasshopper god. And there is one of those, by the way. I mean, you heard in India, 300 million gods. Just in case, let's name another god. You could easily have a stained glass god and a hymnal god and a piano god, right? No one wants to say amen because I heard somebody's feeling. Can we get an amen? If we're not careful, we can start worshiping. Oh, we got new carpet god. We got flat floor god. We got new pew god. No, be careful. Remember who the blesser is, not the blessing. See, what the Jews did is they started worshiping all these other things and just adding another one, another one, another one, just adding their god to their guard arsenal because one of them is going to answer. But you know what that is not? That's not faith. We have one true and living God, and He's the one we trust. And so I want to look at this. How does God feel about idols? I would dare say that idolatry is God's greatest enemy. God hates all idolatry. Yes, God does hate. There are certain things God hates. And God hates idolatry, anything that tries to steal His glory, His praise. He's told us that. Notice in our text in 1 John 5:21, after John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols, what did he say? Amen. Amen. Now, by the inspiration of God, John ends here with the word amen, not patting himself on the back. Hey, good message, good message. That was awesome. Good job. That's not what he's doing. He's not trying to get you to shout amen. But the word amen there at the end here, it means surely. It's like shouting, so be it. And what John is saying after he says this, little children, keep yourself from idols, he says, I mean it. I'm serious. You with me? See, this is not a kind reminder. Hey, don't forget. John has given us a stern warning. If you trust God, you best trust Him alone. Yeah? Here's exactly how God feels about idols. Turn over to Exodus chapter 20, if you will. Exodus chapter 20. The book of Exodus means to exit. Was when God rescued the Jews from bondage, and He made a covenant with them, and He gave them a set of laws we know as the Ten Commandments, letting them know what He expects of them, what He desires. They're not our means for salvation today because we have Jesus Christ, but the laws tell us much about Him. In Exodus chapter 20, the first of the laws is in verse 3. It's pretty simple. It's one of those verses everybody likes to read because it's short. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You see that gods? Look at that G. The little G God, ain't it? There ain't no power in that God. See, he wants to see no other gods involved in your life. Now the truth is, he's not promoting and saying there are other gods, because he's very clear there's none before him, none after him, there's no other gods. But sometimes we try to elevate things in our lives that we trust and that we hold on to and we prioritize. And he's saying, no other gods. No other gods. There's only one big G God. And he says he will not share his glory with anything else. So he says, don't let me see you having one. But look, as he moves on to the next law in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God am a jealous God. We'll stop right there. See, God doesn't even want us to try to make an image of him. The word image, meaning idol. They're one and the same. He doesn't even want us to make an image of him. You ever thought about that thing? Something we maybe as a church we need to consider. Read this over and over. See, because he is beyond anything we know. He's beyond our understanding. He's beyond anything that we can imagine. He says, not to make something that we would worship, and it actually offends him. He tells us that he is a jealous God, and it offends him if we use the creation to make a picture of the Creator. So the Ten Commandments, the first two deal directly with idols. Do you think he cares about idolatry? He hates it. Because it steals his worship. But what that means, it's stealing his people. The people he loved that he sent a Savior for. It's distracting them from the payment that he made. In the lives of the Jews, anytime they worshiped or even had idols in possession, his punishment was upon them. There was one guy that stole idols, and we'll look at that one. It didn't even say he was worshiping, but he was stole them and he was hiding them, maybe because of the value of them. And the whole Israel army started to die. God hates idolatry. That's why it's important that you and I take time to evaluate our own lives. To evaluate our priorities, our passions, where we spend our time. A lot of times, and it's been said in the past, you want to evaluate where your idols are, what's important to you. Sit down and write out where you spend your time, most of your time, and where you spend most of your money. There's your biggest passions, the most important things. That was an amen if you're questioning. You see here, God hates idolatry. And God, knowing that God views idolatry this way, maybe we need to examine ourselves and see what in our lives is stealing our time from God. It's keeping me from loving others the way I should, keeping me away from His Word, keeping me out of prayer, keeping me from being obedient to His commands, from preventing me from receiving the peace and comfort from God. You with me? Should we examine ourselves? Pray, God, show to me what those areas are that don't honor you. What in my life has been lifted too high and made too important? So turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with us. As we're going to close here, and this will be real brief, is what to do with our idols. What do I do about my idols? When we find what is wrongfully consuming my time, my money, my energy, my thoughts, what do I do? Now take a minute. I'm not going to tell everybody to close your eyes because I always thought that was cheesy. Take a minute. If you could be anywhere with someone and just hang out. Man, I'm sorry. I'll get more exciting. No. Here, this is better. No. That was rude, wasn't it? I'm sorry. If you could be anywhere at any time with somebody just where you could spend maybe the rest of your life, where would it be? What would you be doing? And we've asked that question before, and you know what's never brought up? Is being right there with Jesus. You know, we could get what's the name of the Kincaid paintings? Beautiful home and like a paradise-looking place with somewhere to go swimming. Oh, like a 200-inch screen TV with a football game. You didn't have that on your painting. You see, but then where does Jesus fit in what our deep desires are? And we can search out our lives. Is what is our idols? What is my pursuit? What is my time, my money? And when I find it, what do I do? Look at 1 Corinthians 10:14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee. Run. You're never told to fight idolatry. You're told to run, get away. Do not give it a chance to trap you into the sin of idolatry. Actually, Romans tells us to give no provision to the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't give your flesh a problem or a chance. It will fail. You with me? Yeah? He says, flee from idolatry. Run away from it if it's temptation to you or a problem. Get rid of it. The Holy Spirit will bring to your mind what the idol is when you ask Him and pray. And so how do I do it? Well, just before this verse is a popular verse. Look at verse 13. There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Remember, that's not telling you the temptation won't approach you. Won't tell you you can't bear more than you think you can. It's telling you He's given you the power to overcome it. He's given you the Spirit of God. He's given you the Word of God. But some comforting thoughts in that verse is, first it says your idol is common to man. Nobody understands my struggle. How arrogant are you? Your struggle is common to man. Your sin, your struggle is not unique. It's not going, you with me? It's not going to shock God off the throne. Oh my goodness! You with me? You look at dirty pictures? Is that sin? Yeah. It's not going to shock God off the throne. Quite the contrary. He's going to be pleased that you brought it to Him and seek help. It's not beyond God's power. You're not alone in this fight. It's a sin that is common and God has dealt with before and will deal with again, and He wants to strengthen you through it. Second encouraging thing we see here is that God has provided a way to escape. He's not going to come up and scheme a new way. Oh, geez, yours is bad. Let me figure this one out. Linda, why'd you do that again? Isn't it cool that God has already given us a way to get out of our sins? He forgives. You don't need to live in guilt. He's given you a way to escape. Just turn it over to Him. He says, repent. Turn to Christ. Turn away from your sinfulness. And He empowers you by giving you the Spirit of power. You with me? It's quiet. I'm getting nervous. He gives the Spirit of power. He's given you a church body to encourage you, to hold you accountable. We don't like the word accountability, do we? Somebody gets to question me and hold me to a high standard? Yes. We might not like accountability, but we need accountability, yeah? He's given you His Word to guide you. You're not going to fight this alone. He has empowered you with the Spirit. He's given you a church body. He's given you His Word. And so you have the ability to drop your idol and trust Him fully. The question is, you with me? How attached are you to your idol? We can make excuses for our idols. We call that pride. We already talked about God hates pride for about 6 weeks. And when we can justify and make excuses, we know more than God does because He hates idols. Or we can humble ourselves and ask God to reveal it to us. And then we humble ourselves to Him and turn it over and watch Him bless and watch what God uses for His glory. Each one of us in this room need to figure it out. And it's not like you figure it out and it's over with. Guess what? We deal with our flesh nonstop. Idols pop up left and right. Why? The devil's a good devil. He knows how to bring temptation into your life. He knows to get your attention. He knows how to get your focus on the omnipotent one, the omnipresent one, the one that loves you. And to get your focus on yourself, on your own pleasures, your own desires. And so the question for us is, do I really want to release my idol? You have something in your life that's hurting your marriage, hurting your children. Because listen, if you're worshiping idols, you're teaching your kids idolatry. And they're going to worship something too. Yeah? It's quiet. I hope it's the Spirit of God doing a work in us, because it's not my word that's going to convict. It's the word of God. Amen? But you and I, as children of God, we want to grow in intimacy with God, right? Yeah? I want to be conformed to the image of God. I want to trust God a little bit more today than I did yesterday. I want to take a little bigger step of faith today than I did yesterday. Do you? Where do we start? When God starts to show areas in our life that have become too important for us, that they've become the source of our joy, they become the source of our hope, we need to start giving that up, putting it back, put it in the place for which God gave it to you in the first place, and call on Him and repent. And I thank God that He says He forgives. He erases our sins by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me? As we're going to have a short time of invitation, this is a time that sometimes our pride jumps in. Ain't no way I'm going forward. You want the blessings of God, you humble yourself before Him. You turn over to Him what your idol is in your life right now. Between you and sinful before a holy God, that He will hold you accountable, that He will place His judgment upon you for your sinfulness, separating you from Him for all eternity. But by faith in Jesus Christ, He washes away your sins and brings you into an intimate relationship with Him. Have you ever called upon Him for salvation? If not, this could be the day of salvation, the day your sins are forgiven. You move forward in a new relationship with the one and only true God. I'd love to show you in God's Word how you can be saved. Father, we come to You. We thank You for loving us, for being right here with us. I ask that You have Your way in this invitation time. That each one of us in this room would want to just relinquish those areas that have held our attention, that have held our hope, held our peace. And Lord, that our focus be completely on You, that we take joy from You from now on. Lord, I ask that You have Your way in this message. In the name of Your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed as the piano plays. Will you step out of where you're at? Will you come forward and take a knee? Time to humble yourself before God. Will you get out of your comfort zone? Don't let comfort be an idol. Because God is always going to call us to do uncomfortable things. Faith. Will you step out if God is working in your heart? If you've never called upon Him for salvation, would you come forward? Just walk up to me and tell me. You'd like to know more about this salvation. We'll go in private and show you in God's Word how you can be saved.